All right, good morning. Good morning, good morning. Again, good to see you with us today. Some of you, it's my first time seeing you. I was out when you visited before, but we are glad to have you with us. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I want to begin reading at verse 1, and then I'll read toward the end of the chapter. But the first four verses of Acts 8 says that Saul, who was a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a staunch defender of Judaism, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And the him refers to Stephen in chapter 7, the first Christian martyr. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. These were devout Jewish men who did not concur with the stoning of Stephen. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word or evangelizing. Now, turn to verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Now verse 37 does not occur in the oldest manuscripts, but some manuscripts include it, so I will read it. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, And the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. It's been well said that if a person fails to plan, he is actually planning to fail. It is prudent to plan as much as we can if we remember what God says in Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Or Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. I experienced this recently in the sudden and unexpected death of my sister. Nobody planned for that to happen, but the purpose of the Lord was accomplished. I not only saw it in that situation, but I also see it in the history of the expansion of the gospel in Acts chapter 8. The first followers of Jesus may have planned to stay in Jerusalem, enjoying the fellowship of the Spirit and the communion of the believers that was formed there after Pentecost. But Jesus had already told them that they were going to be his witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And that purpose of the Lord would indeed stand and be carried out. And that's what we see happening here in Acts chapter 8. The theme of chapter 8 is the spread of the gospel by the church of Jesus Christ. Verses 1 to 4, you find the persecution of the church. And then verses 5 to 40, you see the proclamation by the church. Well, first, let's look at the persecution of the church. Verse 2 tells us that the persecution was great. It began in Jerusalem, and it scattered the entire church, except the apostles, who remained behind to care for the small group of believers that remained in Jerusalem. But it scattered the rest of the church throughout Judea and Samaria. And verse 3 tells us the persecution led even to imprisonment by this ravaging man who is identified here as Saul. He was relentless and ruthless in his persecution of the church. That is a very strong word, ravaging the church. It's used of what one would do to wild beasts. It was horrible what he did. In fact, if you read later on Saul's testimony in some of the letters that he wrote in the New Testament, he talks about how awful he was in imprisoning and even having God's people put to death because of their faith in Jesus. And verse 4 tells us that the persecution led to the proclamation or to evangelism by those who were scattered. It was persecution such as this that led the second century North African theologian Tertullian to say that the blood of the Christians is the seed of the church. the church spread through the death of believers. And this leads me to an application that I believe that what the devil intended for evil, God intended for good. And when Satan intended to stop the spread of the gospel by putting to death or disrupting or scattering these believers, God used to spread the gospel. So we need not fear persecution if we are faithfully following Christ. God's people may die in order for the gospel to go to places it's not yet been. This was true of the early church, and I believe it will be essential for the modern church. And we have to get that mindset that some of God's people may have to die in order for the gospel to go forth. Unlike the jihadists of Islam, it's not the death of infidels that wins converts, but the death of Christ's faithful witnesses that will spread the gospel and make disciples. So this persecution led to the proclamation by the church, verses 5 or 4 through the end of the chapter. And I want you to notice how often the word for preaching the gospel is used in this chapter. It's used in verse 4. Those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And then you have a companion word in verse 5. It's a different word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ. That's the word for preaching. It's the word for what a herald would do as he announced the coming of a certain event. But the first word in verse 4 is the word where we get our word evangelize or evangelization. But it's also used in verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news, and notice what he preached about, the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And then it's used in verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were evangelizing many villages of the Samaritans. That's the word preaching the gospel. They were evangelizing many villages of the Samaritans. And then it's used again in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he evangelized Jesus to him. He preached the good news about Jesus to him. And then verse 40, Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept evangelizing all the cities until he came to Caesarea. That is, he kept preaching the gospel. So this is why I say the theme of this chapter is the spread of the gospel by the followers of Christ. And that proclamation was regional. Verses 5 to 24 talks about the gospel going to cities and even villages. Verse 25 speaks of villages. Now in verse 5, as Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now, some translations don't have the word "the" there. They have a city of Samaria. So, did he go to the capital city of Samaria, which was a region? Or did he go to one of the big cities of Samaria? That's up for question. But the issue is, they went to Samaria with the gospel. All of it. The cities and the villages. Verse 25 tells us they went to the villages. So this was a regional outreach. It was definitely cross-cultural and cross-religious. In the Samaritan outreach, the Jews here were now proclaiming the gospel to these half-breeds. And there's a history behind that, which I've explained earlier, but I don't want to take a lot of time to that. But hundreds of years earlier, 722 B.C., the 10 tribes of Israel were carted off into Assyria because of their idolatry, because of their disobedience to God. God exiled the northern 10 tribes of Israel to Assyria. But in their place then, the king of Assyria transplanted some Assyrians now to come and live in Israel, and they intermarried with the Jews, and now you have the half-breeds. And ever since that time, the Jews of the south of Judah didn't like the half-breeds of the north, which they called Samaritans. And you find that story, if you remember, God had already prepared the Samaritans for Christ. You remember the story in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. Again, I'm not going to take time to go through that, but it's a famous story that you are familiar with, in which the woman says she was surprised that Jesus, a Jew, would have anything to do with her. Not only the fact because she was a woman and he was a man, but also the fact that he was Jewish and she was Samaritan, and she's the one that made the comment, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So there wasn't any love lost between them. And but as a result of Jesus' encounter with that woman, many believe that Jesus was the Messiah then. However, they weren't all receptive to Jesus, as we read in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 and following, where one village of the Samaritans Jesus wanted to go to, and one village of the Samaritans said, no, we don't want him to come, because the text says he had set his face towards Jerusalem. That is, he was determined to go to the Jews in Jerusalem, and so they said, we don't want you here if you're going there. So there was as much animosity on the part of the Samaritans towards the Jews as the Jews had towards them. But now, here in Acts chapter 8, we find a great turning to the Lord. And we read that here. When Philip, verse 5, went down to a city of Samaria, began proclaiming Christ to them, the crowds, and here you got crowds with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. In the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them and were shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. This is wonderful. Look at the people that are being healed. Look at the demon-possessed people have the demons cast out of them. This is wonderful. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city. And he was astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is called the great power of God. He is some emanation of God himself. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. In fact, they believed what Philip was preaching. And what Philip was preaching was the message about Jesus Christ as a king. He preached the spiritually directed rule of God that transforms individuals and cultures. He preached the authority of Jesus' name, that name which is above every name. the Lord Jesus he was preaching. And they believed that, and they showed their faith by being baptized. Baptism is not what saved them. Their faith in the name of Jesus is what saved them. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, there's always questions here about Simon. In what sense did he believe? Was his faith genuine? Well, my short answer to that is that I don't believe that his faith was genuine. I think he believed in the signs and the great miracles he saw and not in the Savior. I find support for thinking this in Peter's rebuke of Simon in verses 20 and 23. So let me just keep reading. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. Now, you need to write next to John's name, you need to write Luke 9:54. Because I find this very interesting. They sent Peter and John. Now, if you go back to the story in Luke chapter 9, it was James and John, after the Samaritans refused to have Jesus come into their village, it was John and his brother James who said what? Should we call down fire from heaven to destroy them? I find that very funny here. That the very man that at one time wanted to destroy the Samaritans for not receiving Jesus, now he gets to witness that these Samaritans have believed in Jesus. And he gets to be a part of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Because they came down, Peter and John came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he went back to his old ways, and he offered the money, because that's what magicians would do in those days. They would offer other magicians money to tell them their secrets. Tell me your secret of how you do this. And here's a little cash as an incentive. Because he said to them, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And here's where I get Peter's answer as the reason why I don't believe that Simon genuinely believed and repented and believed in Christ. Because Peter says, may your silver perish with you. Because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter. For your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray. And that's a strong word for pray. It means to beg or implore the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. In other words, you are bitterly envious or resentful that we're doing something that you can't, and you are bound up in this sin. So I don't see a converted man here. And I don't see it in his answer. Peter tells him, you need to pray, you need to implore the Lord for you, that if possible, you might be forgiven. But Simon answers and says, and this is the Southern Greek version, y'all pray to the Lord for me. Because it's plural. He's talking about you and John. Y'all pray for me. He didn't accept. He didn't say, yeah, you're right. You're exactly right. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the Lord. But he just says, y'all pray for me yourselves so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. He was only concerned about the consequences rather than his relationship with God. So I don't see a genuine believer here. Now, there's also a question here about why the apostles had to come down to the Samaritan believers so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. And there's a reason for that. Let me give you the short answer. I believe there's a reason that God withheld the Spirit from the Samaritans when they believed and were baptized. I believe it was fundamentally necessary for God to show the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ. For as I said earlier, for centuries, there was this huge schism or division bordering on hatred between the Jews and the half-breed Samaritans, and it went both ways. Now that both had believed the gospel, both the Jews and now the Samaritans, it was necessary for God to show the Jews, represented by the apostles Peter and John, that in Christ all believers are one. They are part of the same body of Christ. And this will be true as we'll get to chapter 10 of the full-fledged Gentiles who also had this similar experience. As Ephesians 4 tells us, there is one body, one spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And that means he's in Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles. So that's why it was necessary for the two leading apostles, Peter and John, to come to Samaria, lay their hands on the new believers, and to see the giving and receiving of the Holy Spirit. The laying on of hands was a sign of fellowship and solidarity between the Jewish apostles and the Samaritan believers. And I also want to say here that this text is no proof text for any two-stage initiation doctrine that teaches that a person can believe in Jesus one day and he needs to receive the Holy Spirit some other time. No, the New Testament elsewhere makes clear that when one believes in Jesus, he received the Spirit and is immediately baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 tells us that if a person doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So what we find here in Acts 8, is a special work of God for a special reason. It's to show that Jews and Samaritans are together alike in the body of Christ, and they together possess the Holy Spirit, God's affirmation of that unity. And this is going to be the same thing in Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit will come upon the Gentiles in Cornelius' house, and they will speak in tongues just like they did in Pentecost with the Jews. And Peter's going to have to give an explanation of all of that, and he's basically going to say the same thing, that the Gentiles have come to believe in Jesus just like the Jews, and God certified that by the giving of the Holy Spirit. Did y'all get that? This is a wonderful chapter, but I got to go on. The proclamation was not only regional, but it was also individual. And I really get excited about this part too. You have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, another evangelistic activity. And this evangelistic activity was divinely guided. And you know what? I'm almost afraid I've got two messages here. So let me just stop. I'm going to go ahead and stop. But let me just say this, because I'm going to build on this. I'm going to build on this next week. Folks, we've got to realize that the gospel is for everybody. I wish you were in the skin of a Jew. I wish this side over here were Jews and this side over here were Samaritans. As illustrated by this divide, this aisle, you don't have anything to do with them. And they sure don't have anything to do with you. You don't like them. They don't like you. You think you're more superior to them because you're pure-blooded. You're not mixed race. You believe more than they do because they only adhere to the five books of Moses. You hear to Moses and you hear to all the prophets. And that's what makes you so much superior to them over here. And you think that Samaria is where God ought to be worshipped. You think you have a superior worship than they do. And now God comes along and He upsets your whole world view. God comes along and He says, I'm going to do something about this. Because my Son is for everybody. My Son's kingdom is for everywhere. The name of the Lord is to be honored in all the earth. Beginning at Jerusalem, yes, beginning with you Jews, but I want it to go to the Judeans and I want it to go to the Samaritans and I want it to go to the ends of the earth. And the purpose of the Lord will stand firm. There is not a thing that Jew, nor Samaritan, nor Gentile, nor devil, nor angel from heaven can prevent God's plan from getting fulfilled. Not a thing was going to stop Christ's fulfillment and promise of Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses everywhere. God has made you now, who are the recipients of the gospel, as His witnesses to take it everywhere to all people, to every culture, to every people group, to every skin color, to every sexual orientation. The gospel is for everybody. And there's something's got to go on in people's hearts if they think that they're superior in any way to anybody. For it's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. And it's only by God's grace that any of us take another breath. Because we don't know when our breaths will be over. And we better be the witnesses that God has made us to be as long as He gives us breath. Because we have a story to tell. And that story is about our wonderful Lord and Savior who died so that all people everywhere of every tongue and tribe and nation and language and skin color and lifestyle can be saved and stand before Him one day as one worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ruby's going to come, and we're going to sing about that story.